Thank you very much indeed. Do come as a friend. I've got so many homes. There's a promise in Scripture that says that even in this life, He will give us families and friends and homes and farms. I probably have more farms than anybody else in this room. And I enjoy visiting them. So it's a privilege to be with you tonight. And this morning, I guess probably quite a few of us felt quite undone, didn't we, this morning? But not in a heavy way. It was a releasing way. And I trust we're going to continue in that vein. I want to recommend a book. I'm a reader. But this book, Jesus and the Rise of Early Christianity. It's by a guy called Paul Barnett. I think he's still alive. Tracy, is he still alive? Just about, isn't he? He is a great writer, a great theologian, church historian. And I recommend for those who are church history students that I teach that they read his book From Bethlehem to Patmos, which is only 200 pages, but this is where it all came from. And Tracy gave me this less than a month ago. I'm on page 287 at the moment, and I'm really working through it and so enjoying it. And so, you know, and folks, we want to be grounded well in truth, theology, church history. We want to get as much in as we can now, because later we won't be able to. So I recommend that. I'll leave it there. Don't steal it, as I'll come after you. I want us to turn again to the book of Ephesians. It's lovely, really, that we've been in the book of Ephesians and not one of us have sort of got together and talked about what we were going to speak on. We do believe that God does lead us in this way, and there's a common theme. And I want to talk about vocation this evening, and it's going to be somewhat autobiographical. I don't keep a diary like Steve. I sometimes think I ought to, but it's not me. But when I go through what I've preached over probably 40 years, it is actually a diary of where I was at the time. So you'll pick that up as we go through tonight. So Ephesians 3, and Paul is speaking about the revelation that Jesus gave to him and other apostles and prophets, but particularly uniquely for him. One of the things that Barnett opened up in this book was the fact that Paul was the only apostle that the glorified Jesus appeared to. I thought that was interesting. And maybe that was because he needed that, because, as you know, this man was somewhat special. The only apostle that the glorified Jesus. I thought that was very, very interesting. And yet he describes himself as the least of all the apostles. So this Paul, I Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. There's some togetherness. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And verse 10 is the verse I'm going to focus on as we go through. His intent was that now, through the church, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through him, faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged. Paul's in prison at this time. Not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Jesus, they're your scriptures, which you've given to us. Holy Spirit, come and open them up to us tonight, as you have already done so wonderfully today. That, Lord, we may be changed from one degree of glory to another, and we may understand this revelation that you gave to this apostle more and more. And Lord, we may in turn do the works that you prepared for us to do before even the foundation of this world. Amen. Do you ever wonder why people do the things they do? Why Christians make the sacrifices that they make? Do you ever think about things like that? I'm a thinker. Not particularly over-intellectual, but I am a thinker. I'm always thinking. Sue says, even when you're sleeping, you're thinking. And I things bug me, and I need to understand them. John and Betty Stamm, two young Americans in the early 1930s, Moody Bible College, felt a call to China and went to a remote part of China, which was, they knew, was fraught with danger. They were there for 2 years, wonderfully ministering amongst the people. Some communist troops come in, cut their heads off. Threw their baby on a rubbish tip, left it to die. Why do people do that? That baby was smuggled out, got back to America. And at their memorial service, 700 young men and women volunteered for the mission. Why do people do that? Elizabeth Elliot. I mean, why did she go and live with a group of savages 1 year after her husband was brutally put to death, speared to death with four of his friends? Why did she translate? Well, first of all, I have to write a language for them. Why do people do things like that? I was about 57. When I was thinking so deeply about these things, I'll tell you why. I have no time for institutional religion. I'm sorry. Why? Because it will never do the job. It will never get the job done. In fact, if we have to wait until institutional religion does it, Jesus will never return. The trumpet will never be blown. So I ask questions. Why? 1999, my dad died. And he didn't own a house or anything, but he left Sue and I about £60,000, which I guess would be about $85,000. Where we live, you couldn't buy a dog kennel for that. But France, you could buy a nice house. So we bought a house down in the south of France in a beautiful little village called Gignac near Montpellier. Who's been there? Some of you have been there. I know, some of you have been there. And it's 500 years old. It's in a little square called Square La Fontaine. There's a fountain there. And we're in the picture postcards you send. And there we are. There's our little house. And it's friends and family use it. And we bought that in 2000. And really, I suppose it was bought to be a bolt hole. And when Sue and I get to 65, we'll probably retire down there. And when we had our first visit there, we agreed that what we were going to do was something we'd never done before. We were going to take 4 days out, and we were going to spend that time separately, but it wasn't so much together, in contemplation. We were going to do some thinking. I got some books that I particularly wanted to read. Three of them, and I took them with me. One was, probably you haven't read it, it was Pope Gregory VI's correspondence with Augustine in the 7th century, the first Roman. You've read it, all right, okay. Missionary to England. And I was fascinated. Why did we abandon Celtic Christianity and get into Roman Christianity? And it was fascinating. a translation from the Latin, and I wanted to sort of, I was wanted to understand something about that. And then the other one was this. It hadn't long been out. Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. I doubt whether there's many of us that haven't dipped into this or read this. And I really wanted to get into that. But my main object was to really get into the book of Ephesians. And this verse 10 of chapter 3, I felt was the key to the whole book. But I couldn't really get my head completely around it. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Those rulers and authority that Paul refers to in chapter 6, that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we are contending with these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. And as I read this letter, which is wasn't written to the Ephesian church, it was written to all the churches that came out of Paul's time at Ephesus. It was a circular letter, because when Paul was at the school of Tyrannus for 2.5 years, churches were planted by those that he'd trained in the whole area of Asia Minor. I really, as I read through this book, and I thought today, if I had $100 for every time, I would have made at least $250 today. If I had $100 for every time I'd read through this book, and I read through books, I think sometimes when we just read a few bits of scripture, we don't get the context, and we need context, and. I've read this through twice and a bit today already, because I just want to, it's the air I want to breathe. I want it to get into me so that it can come out of me. And as I read this circular letter, it was so clear to me at that time, and I was 57 at that time, that Paul understood vocation. He so understood. He didn't just understand it for himself, and this is what I think this book is so about. He understood it that for the church. It wasn't just a personal thing. That there is a vocation for the church, for everyone who belongs to Jesus. And Paul's an interesting character. Again, you know, we need to understand that this man was not just a Pharisee. He was of that sect of the Pharisees that were serious. And this is what he believed. He believed that through true Israel, and that meant him and those that were like him, and at this time it was very political what was happening in Israel. We're getting, there's lots of fervor. They're getting ready for a war with Rome. Remember, Paul was a scholar of the scriptures. He knew what was in Daniel. He'd known about the Babylonian kingdom, the Syrian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and now the Roman kingdom and the images that are there. He lived with this stuff, and he knew that through those that were true Israel, he describes himself as a zealot. He was prepared to use violence. He was prepared to go to war. Had he not been converted, he probably would have perished in AD 70 in Jerusalem itself. He was that. Some people say he was a fanatic. He wasn't a fanatic. He was a zealot. He believed that through Israel. Israel failed. Adam failed. Israel failed. We all failed. We all fell short of God's glory. Just one true Israelite, Jesus. And on that Damascus road, he meets the one true Israelite. That's why it's so good what Steve said about Israel, I think it was this morning. One new man. And Paul, on that Damascus road, he met the one he believed in but didn't know. And it changed everything. It changed, in one sense, it didn't change his vision. He just met God. in Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. And he understood that the method by which God is going to reclaim what is rightfully his is not through violence, but through mercy and grace and love and passion and sacrifice and blood, but his own. Wow. And that really gripped me. For 4 days, I was lost in this, and there were things in this that just spoke volumes to me. And when I was saved, I never thought about vocation, did you? I'm just glad to be saved. Good to know that my past was dealt with, my sin was dealt with. That was never going to be held against me. When I came into ministry full-time, leading Biggin Hill Baptist Church, as it was then called, 41 years ago, again, I never really thought much about vocation. Dave Devenish, some of you know that guy, one of the leading guys in New Frontiers, he says this. He says, I didn't give up my job in banking to have an international ministry, but to care for a few hurting people in Bedford, England. I thought, yeah, that's probably true for many of us. That was about as far as it went. But as I studied Ephesians over those 4 days, I just came to that conclusion that Paul now understood vocation. And for me, I thought, I want to understand my vocation. Paul talked about it as live a life worthy of your calling. We could use vocation there instead. What is our calling? It's not ministry. It's to be in Christ. That is our calling. But the outworking of it is the vocation, fulfilling all that he has for us. And Paul understood that was. I have to be honest, as I minister and travel, especially among Western nations, I have serious doubts as to whether many evangelical Christians understand truly vocation. N.T. Wright, I'm going to blame him for this now, so I get off the hook a bit here. N.T. Wright, a theologian that I read a lot and respect deeply, he says this. He says, for many evangelical Christians, their understanding of salvation is this. I met Jesus, I gave my heart to him, and he forgave my sins, so I can now go to heaven. He says, that is not in the Bible. That is frightening, isn't it, actually? But that is true. Paul wasn't thinking about heaven. He was thinking about reclaiming earth. He was thinking about changing the world. He wasn't thinking about heaven. They didn't think that way. They didn't think that way. The restoration of all things, as Steve said. The restoration of all things. And Paul here was saying, through the church, as you quoted me and said, there is no plan B. I'm so glad. Thank you. Thank you for saying this. So let's explore a little bit some of the stuff he says that really impressed me. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What occurred to me as I read these passages was several things, but one is this, is that God is going to show us off. He's going to show us off. I just wonder if he might show us off at the end of the age and say to Satan, you thought you messed it all up because you got hold of one man, Adam. Now look what I've done through one man, Jesus. I just love that, don't you? But there's that sense in which we are being shown off all the time. We are being observed here this evening. When I read scriptures like that we're going to be shown off what God has done, reminds me of some of those. I like films, as you'll understand by the time I finish. Those old war films, you ever see them? After the Second World War, there's a lot of war films. And you've got Boot Camp. You understand Boot Camp? You know, and you see these conscripts. They're not volunteers, they're conscripts. And you know, we're conscripts. We've been chosen. Don't know what your theology is, but mine isn't that I made the choice. My theology is that somehow, in the mystery of God, He chose me before the foundation of the world. I'm a conscript. You're a conscript. You see those conscripts and you look at them as they come into boot camp. They're untidy. They're indisciplined. They've got long hair. They usually got a cigarette hanging out of the corner of their mouth. They have bad attitudes and they're disrespectful of authority. You see that? And then they meet the horror of their lives for the next 6 months. The regimental sergeant major, hey, you horrible lot, get into line. And you see them all quiver and shake and those cigarettes and all the rest of it. And he puts them through 6 months of misery. He puts them through their paces. But then 6 months later, there's a march past as their commanding officer takes the salute. And you see them transformed. They're there, proud to be under their commanding officer. Proud. That's how we were. We were like that when Jesus picked us up. Some of us were more so than others, but we were all in that state. We were dead in trespasses. We were filth. We were disgusting. We were the untouchables. That's who we were. Some maybe outwardly more than others, but it was irrelevant. Not one of us was fit for the kingdom of God. And we were wonderfully transformed. And these officers, these soldiers are being trained to be an elite fighting force. And that's what we are. And if you say, well, hold on just a minute. No, read the rest of the book. We are there. We put on the armor of God. I set out to preach on Ephesians many, many years ago in my home church at Biggin Hill when I was there. And I wanted to just preach on that last chapter, chapter 6. And to start with, finally, brothers, you know, stand firm in the Lord, etc. And it dawned on me as I was beginning to prepare a message that actually it's a stupid place to begin, finally. Let me tell you this, unless you're into the first five chapters, there is no finally for you. You can't put the armor of God on, and you can't wage the warfare unless you're into the first five chapters. I'm sorry, don't forget it, you know. And that is why we make such a little impact, because we think, well, we've got the armor of God, we've got this and that, but we aren't living a life worthy of the Lord. We aren't learning to do what pleases Him. The banner, it's so high here. The bar is so high. In fact, it's frightening when you read it. But we are being trained to be a force for Jesus in the world. Paul understood this because he believed to be a force before. But when he met Jesus, it just all made sense. And this verse 10, I think, is the key. His intent was that now. When is now? Now, now's now, now, always now. Hey, it's always been that way. You know, we talk about the glorious end time church. God's purposes were always to have a glorious end time church, because the end time began when Jesus was glorified. When Jesus went to the Father, the end times began. So don't talk about the end times as though it's some special time. We are in the end times. He's always intended to have a glorious end time church. And if we had time, I could take you through some church history, which will show there's been much, far more glorious times than we're living in at this moment. That's a reality. But God wants us now, to be this glorious end-time church. Through the church's manifold wisdom. That wisdom, that grace, love, mercy. We are being observed. Tonight, there are angels that rejoice over what is happening here. It says that one sinner repents and they rejoice. But equally so, there are demonic powers and authorities that also are observing us. We have the ability to make them deeply depressed. What we're doing tonight, the way we live, deeply depresses principalities and powers. So as I was reading this, and this is all in my notes of what I was seeing, our potential, this vocation that God has given us, I did get a little bit depressed. A little knowledge, and I have more than a little knowledge of church history. That's been one of the subjects that I've given myself to. I began to think of this 2,000 years of church history, and I wrote some things down. How by the 3rd century, the institutional church had abandoned the Holy Spirit, neglecting his gifts and ministries. The Crusades, all the bloodshed in the name of Jesus, corrupt leadership at the Reformation, Inquisition, torture, witch hunts, and then some of my heroes, some of those great leaders of the church, Ulrich Zwingli in Zurich, that had a difficulty with the Anabaptists, those who were baptizing adults, and so he decided that they would baptize 5,000 of them and drown them, and persecution of the Anabaptists. I thought, oh, how terrible. What terrible things have been done. Then I'm reading Yancey. And then what he says about John Calvin. Says a guy called William Manchester, who's a historian, records some of the diversions forbidden by Calvin as he was turning Geneva into a city for God. You can't actually do that. It's people you turn. This is what was forbidden. Feasting. We're in trouble. Dancing, singing, pictures, statues, relics. Well, we got a few of them. There's one standing here. Church bells, organs, altar candles, indecent or irreligious songs, staging or attending theatrical plays, wearing rouge. Some of you American ladies are in real trouble tonight. Jewelry, lace, or immodest dress, speaking disrespectfully of your betters, extravagant entertainment, swearing, gambling, playing cards, hunting. Wow, there we go. There we go. Right off America. Yeah, forget this part of America. Yeah, I'll tell you what, Calvin, you thank God you got me here and not John Calvin. Okay. Naming children after anyone but figures in the Old Testament. Reading moral and irreligious books. A father who christened his son Claude. What? Claude, a name not found in the Old Testament, spent 4 days in jail. As did a woman whose hairdo reached an immoral height. Okay. Well, Carnaby Street wouldn't have done so well in the 60s. The consistory, that's the church court, beheaded a child who struck his parents. They drowned any single woman found pregnant. In separate instances, Calvin's stepson and daughter-in-law were executed when found in bed with their lovers. I felt pretty, I thought, God, I wish I didn't know church history the way I do. I felt quite depressed by all that. But Paul actually here says, don't be depressed. Don't be discouraged because of my suffering for you, because this through the church is going to come through. And I thought to myself, well, what sort of church? You know, folks, we do need to answer some of these questions seriously. We need to start by asking, what is the real gospel? And we need to ask, what really is the church? And what should it look like? Those are questions that we can answer. What about the church? What sort of church? Well, Paul's church and Paul's God is a God who is rich in mercy. Yeah. Anyway, Yancey helps me yet again. He tells of a story of a friend from Chicago who's a pastor who says this: a prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her two-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years of age, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in the night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked her if she'd ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Church? Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They would just make me feel worse. And what hit me at the time was, if she turned up to our Sunday morning meeting, how would our church react to her? Would we welcome her? Would we show love and mercy and grace? Or would we judge her? Would we? Yeah. You know, these are serious questions. And these are the sort of things that I was thinking about. Paul's Jesus is rich in mercy. How much is rich? Ever thought about that? We drove around where we're staying, Sue and I. There's a very nice residential park with some very nice houses. And I would imagine the people who live there are pretty well off. I would think. I've seen some nice boats and things like that there. I would have guessed they're pretty rich. That's not really rich. Bill Gates is rich. Bill Gates knows vocation. Around the time that this, we bought that property, he was very much involved in Africa, and particularly the fight against malaria. And they produced a new vaccine. Then decided yet whether they were going to, whether it was going to be made available. And in the end, they turned it down because of a million kids who die in one particular part of Africa, this was only about 60% effective. He said, hold on a minute. They said, well, no, it's only 60% effective. He said, well, 60% means we save 600,000 kids. They said, no, we don't think it's viable financially. He said, how much do you need? $250 million. He wrote a check. He's rich. He gives billions now. He knows vocation. I pray for that man, that he might have a revelation. When he walked around Africa and Asia and as a young man, he promised to himself, if ever I make it, I'm going to change this world. I'm going to do something. His foundation is amazing. You go online. I pray for that man. Not that he deserves salvation, but I would love him to be saved. That's rich. I remember watching a film, Pretty Woman. Any of you have said it? No, you don't. You're not carnal like me. You don't watch films like that. But this is wonderful scene. This is wonderful scene where Richard Gere, he picks up this woman who's a prostitute and what have you. But eventually, he has a transaction with her that doesn't have to do with sexual favors. He needs a good-looking woman to accompany him for a week on his business. But she looks like a tart. She's down here, up here, you know, it's one of those. And he wants to buy her some clothes, but no one, she goes to the Rodeo, whatever it is in Hollywood, and they won't serve her. You remember, see that film? Come on, who's seen it? Yes, we'll pray for you afterwards, okay, and me as well. Okay, and there's this wonderful scene. He takes her out with his, you know, American Express card, and he says to the manager, who doesn't really believe him, he says, look, we want to spend some money. So he said, well, how much money do you want to spend? He said, a serious amount of money. How much is that? And these words hit me, an indecent amount of money, obscene amount of money. And as I watched that, I thought, that's what God wants to do with the world. He wants to spend an obscene amount of mercy on this world. That's how much that the blood is worth. It's obscene to the world, it just hits you, doesn't it? Whatever we think riches compared to our God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it is pale. It is poor. That's his intention. Wow! And Paul understood this through the church. He's got a problem. Is God the problem? What do you think? Is God the problem in all this? I don't think he is. He's given a soul agency to you and me, the church, through the church. We have a soul agency. There's no plan B. We're it. Actually, from where I'm looking at the moment, we don't look up to much, do we? Especially this fellow in front here. No, I'm serious. But there's no plan B, folks. It's through the church. The manifold wisdom of God will be revealed even to the principalities and powers. He's not the problem, we are. Now I'm going to get very personal. After 4 days, what hit me was this. I am not rich in mercy. But my vocation is to be his image bearer. Adam lost the image, and it's been restored to us in Jesus. Wow. So what am I going to do about this? I want to share with you what I actually did and what I still do, okay? The first thing I was not going to do was beat myself up. Because when God convicts us, he never convicts us to do that. He never convicts us to be humiliated. He convicts us to do business with him because he wants to change us. It's this one degree of glory to another. So three things I began to do. I confess this to God. I just want to talk about confession. The Bible doesn't just talk about confessing sins. We confess a lot more. We confess about ourselves. We confess about how we feel about ourselves. We confess our faults. We confess the things we're struggling with. It's not sin. I think as evangelicals, we've backed off confession. In fact, the Word of God in James says we should confess to one another. But we don't do it. Why don't we do it? Because of the fact of the whole that Roman thing of going to a priest and confessing. We've backed off it so much. But confession is good for the soul. I actually confessed to God. I also confessed it to Sue. She said to me, you've waited 4 days to find that out. I could have told you. You didn't need 4 days. I confessed, Lord, I'm not rich in mercy. So I made a list of the things that I reckon I'm pretty good at doing. I do. Now, I tell you, we're told not to think more highly of ourselves, but we need to be realistic as well. Because God is working with us. He's given us gifts. Let's not get silly about it. This is all it's all to do with him, not us. So I made a list. I reckon I can lead people to Christ. I can cast out demons. Well, sophisticated Western wheels, once, not too good with the others. I can communicate truth. I can make church history interesting. I've trained and made a load of disciples. Actually, the list is so long, we haven't got time. And finishing with humility. Okay, so there we go. I'm just being honest now. I know. And I'm excited. Ray the Merciful. Wow. Do you know, I really like that. Ray the Merciful. See, one of my favorite films is The Gladiator. Yes, The Gladiator. Do you remember there's that scene there where Maximus is there, and they have to bring this old champion out of retirement from Gaul, and so he's in the theater, the amphitheater, and he's up against Maximus, but also there's about six tigers who are all sort of leashed. Have you seen the film? Yeah. Anyway, you know what happens. Maximus prevails, and Maximus now has this, this great sort of guy from France. The English love this bit, from France. And the thumbs up or the thumbs down. And the emperor gives it the thumbs down. And Maximus does not obey the emperor. And they all shout, Maximus the Merciful! Maximus the Merciful! You haven't seen the film, have you? You must see it. I thought, Ray the Merciful. Oh, I like the sound of that. Do you know, one of the problems with the script... Yeah, I know. I know. One of the problems with the scriptures... Listen, one of the problems with the scriptures, you get truth. That doesn't mean to say you're going to live in it. Because God has to put you into situations. You know, because life is real, isn't it? And some of you have, you know, we know some of the things that some of you have suffered recently. It's, you know, life is, as they say, it's tough. Anyway, I'm living Ray the Merciful. Sue, Ray the Merciful. You've got a new husband, Ray the Merciful. That night, we are dining out on our terrace overlooking this beautiful square, which is all lit up, and enjoying some good food and wine. That's one thing about the French, they have got good food and wine. And so we're giving the thumbs up for that. But all of a sudden, there's a commotion down about 20 feet below me, and there's a load of young men getting drunk on drugs, and they're throwing bottles up in the air. And my car is in the proximity of their bottles. I put my head over, and my French isn't good, but they understood. Moi voiture! Some international signs were exchanged. And they cleared off. I turn round. Pray the merciful. Pray the merciful. I thought, oh, Lord Jesus. I felt so ashamed. See, I'm not one of these people who keep saying, what would Jesus do? I think that's soppy. I really do. People like that drive me mad. But on this one occasion, I thought, what would Jesus do? I know what he'd do. He'd go down there and make friends with them. That is right, actually. And I said, Lord, give me another chance. And 2 days later, a friend of mine from Phoenix turned up. He's 6'5" and big. So they were doing it again a couple of nights later. I said to Keith, we're going to go down there. Why do you want to go down there? I want to make friends. You must be daft. Now listen. We went down and we made friends. And it changed the whole atmosphere. And it changed it. And it still changed. Because we're seated with him in heavenly places. Even as his presence changes things, so should ours. We've got to understand this. If you read about all the power that raised him from the dead, that is available and in us, that's what happens. We're here to change this world. Paul understood that. He just found another means. Now, this is important that we understand that, because when we begin to move out towards people, now, not everybody's going to welcome it. We're not going to be unreal on this. I could have got my face punched in that night, as it was. Well, you might think I did, but I didn't, actually. We need to confess these things to God, to allow his truth to get into us, and then allow it to work out in life. It may not be pleasant, but we want to be changed, do we not? Because we're not going to change this world unless we're changed. Secondly, I'll find my notes here. I am continually asking God for more of his Holy Spirit. This verse has already been spoken of so much already. I keep asking, says Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Folks, that's where transformation comes from. It's knowing him better. If we don't spend time with God, if we don't have those moments of communion with him, if we don't have times where we open his word, where we feed ourselves, if we don't have those times, we're not going to be fed. We haven't got a chance. We won't be changed. I mean, and don't tell me that's legalistic. That's biblical. That's biblical. Our devotional lives are so important. Now, how you have them, we're not all going to be the same. But we need communion. We need intercourse with God, where we fellowship with him, where he speaks into our hearts. Then we go and live it out. He changes us in this way. We need his Holy Spirit. I'm asking all the time, give me the Holy Spirit. Paul says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, not with wine. But he doesn't tell us how. I've had to work that out for myself. I wake up in the morning, I know I'm in Christ, I know I've been filled with the Spirit. I assume I'm filled with the Spirit. Sue says sometimes I'm grumpy in the morning. Even grumpy, I'm filled with the Spirit, and I begin to worship, speaking tongues. I get into his presence, and he kicks in. He loves it. And it's in those moments that God speaks to our hearts and changes us. And then we work the word out through life. This is so important, folks. There's no shortcuts. Just think, Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. He went away into obscurity for years, and he had to relearn everything that he knew from the same scriptures. Wow, what a re-education that was. How did he do it? Through the word, through teachers, through instruction, through Ananias, through meeting up with those apostles 3 years later, 2 weeks with Peter. What were they talking about? He had so many questions. Folks, I hope we got questions. Because here's the answers. Here's the answers. So I'm continually asking that God will give me the spirit of wisdom. Because the bar's so high. Let me just give you a little taste of what Paul says. Be completely humble and gentle, forgiving one another. Let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality amongst you. Wow, what an age we live in. Well, it wasn't any different then. They just didn't have it available like we did on screen. Find out what pleases the Lord. How do you do that? Read the rest of the book. It's a manual for living. It's brilliant. And it's all backed by the Holy Spirit. It's all backed by its author. Because it's through the church. And then thirdly and lastly, I am daring to believe that Jesus is using me more than I can see or even know. I'm daring to believe that. And every now and then I get a beautiful surprise. My first year of full-time ministry, I did teaching in a comprehensive school. That's kids from 11 through to 18. And I taught one day a week. They phoned me up at the school and said, couldn't get anybody to teach religious instruction. Would I do it? I said, yep, I'd love to do it. 7 periods in one day. So that was every period. And you're teaching 15 and 16-year-olds who last year could have left, but this year can't. They've changed the rules. They don't want to be in school. They're not very nice people. I said, well, I've got one condition. I choose the syllabus. I do my thing. Not your syllabus. I said, we don't care what you do, Mr. Lowe, as long as you come in, please. And I saw some fruit to it. It was some of the hardest work I've ever done. Changed my whole view about school teachers. I pray for school teachers like I never used to. Sue and I are on a church plant now. We're part of a new church plant. There was a guy behind us. I wanted to greet him. It was the greeting time, and I didn't know his name. And I asked somebody, he said, he's Nick. Wasn't it Nick? So I said, you're Nick. He said, how do you know? I said, oh, to be honest, I just asked somebody. He said, you know me, don't you? I said, I'm not sure. How do I know? He said, you taught me. You taught me when I was 15 years of age. He said, you taught me from Dorian Irving's book, From Witchcraft to Christ. He said, I never took any notice at the time. He said, but you actually gave me the book. 5 years later, I picked it up and got wonderfully saved. And, you know, so I am believing that I'm making more of an impact through my life than I can actually see and understand. Steve probably won't remember this, but shortly after we'd been down to this house in Gignac, I took a team of guys out to Steve's farm in Clarence, and we did some building work there. And there was a lot of young guys, but one day, towards the close of it, Steve said, why don't you guys go over to this Lesotho village over the river? And just go into some of the mud huts. They'll welcome you and you can share. And I remember this. First mud hut, I went into this mud hut, very clean, welcoming, but there was a woman there just bawling her eyes out with a crowd around her crying. There's a lot of weeping. I said, sorry, we've interrupted something. She said, my daughter was killed yesterday, knocked over by a hit and run. She was a police woman. She's dead. And she said, I thought, what can I offer? And I had these young men with me and looking to the man of faith and power. And I just shared how Sue and I had lost a son years before and how the God who comforts us will comfort them when we prayed. But I got out of there. I thought, I just felt pathetic. We went into the next one, and there was a couple there, a nice couple. They had a son who looked a bit odd. He's an imbecile. But he hadn't always been an imbecile. A witch doctor had put a curse on him. He'd become an imbecile. And again, I thought, I'm pathetic. What have I got to offer? We need Benny Hinn here, not Ray Lowe. I'm serious. Then we went to a third, and it got worse. And then later, Steve said, I want you to preach on Sunday. You can't go over the river, so you preach across the river. Then we'll baptize all those that have got saved and everything. And I thought, that'd be a short meeting. On the Sunday, I don't know if you remember, Steve, I gave up counting after we baptized over 150 people. And there were three young men that went into the waters of baptism. And they were caddies from the local golf course that we'd been sharing our faith with. You've been sharing your faith. The painters, I think it was the guys who painted. I thought, how amazing, God. But you see, we think it's down to us. We are so arrogant. Through the church, yes, but not down to us. Down to him through his church. Wow. It's amazing. I'm gonna finish almost now. I say almost, because there's an epilogue to this. My Sue, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon of the fourth day, said, I'm fed up. We haven't eaten. We haven't done anything. You've stuck your nose in your books for the last 4 days. I am hungry. I said, well, it's too late. It's too early to go for dinner, so let's just go to a cafe and we'll have a coffee and a sandwich or something. So we went along to, it's only 150 yards away from us. Sat outside, nice little, in the sun, got a coffee. And we saw a couple there, and this guy had a very big camera. Now, the only people in the world who have those big cameras, well, Americans and Germans, you see. And this guy was trying to balance this camera on this wall to take a photograph of themselves. And I'm thinking, there's a lot of camera there that's going to get smashed. So he turns to me and says, do you speak English? I said, yeah, I speak English. You speak very good English. I said, well, being an Englishman, you would expect me to. So we took some photographs from him, for him. And he said, well, what are you doing here? I said, well, we've bought a house here. It's our first time here. We bought this house. And I said, it's just around the, it's in this beautiful square. I said, it's 500 years old. 500 years old, he said. He said, we don't have anything that age in America. I said, well, do you want to come round? He said, oh, we'd love to. And so they came round to 4 Square La Fontaine, and we had some more coffee. Their names were Andy and Sarah. So I said, what are you doing here? I mean, you're a long way from home. You're on holiday. He said, no, no. He said, no, no. Actually, there are some very good vineyards in this area now. The Roussillon-Languedoc area where we are is the biggest wine-growing area. And there's one particular vineyard there that's become very famous. It exports to about 60 nations now. It's overpriced and overrated, but it doesn't matter. We don't buy it. But this guy was, he's in wine. And so he told us what he was doing and sounded as though it was they were doing well. He said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm sort of a church leader. I preach a bit. And this is what he said to me. These are his words. I wrote them down. He said, Ray, I'm a spiritual Catholic, but I always feel condemned in church. So I shared with him the Jesus who is rich in mercy and left with him Clancy's book, And he said this, this meeting was meant. I thought, yes, this meeting was meant. Yes, I will share eternity with Jesus, I believe, one day, in a new heaven and a new earth. But my vocation now is to be his image bearer. What was lost in Adam Amen. Has been restored in Jesus. We are to be his image bearer. As N.T. Wright says, sin is not the things we do, they're sins. Our sin is that we forsook his glory. We fell short of his glory. When we are saved to bear his image, which is glory. And it's as we present that image. One of the things I've discovered in my time of being a Christian, whenever you reach out to people, even if you feel your words are inadequate, even if you pray for them and the things that you would like to happen don't happen, you touch them with God. You bring God into their lives and it begins a transformation and you will never know what God might do. And Paul understood his vocation. My prayer is for the Northwest of America and the churches that are with us at this moment and more that we will plant is that we understand vocation. We are not here just to get our sins forgiven and go to heaven. That is not vocation. We are here for him and his glory. We are his sole agents. He's not entrusted the gospel to anyone other than his blood-bought people. So how do we close this meeting? I'm never very good at this sort of stuff. You guys did it so well this morning. But one of the things I feel it would be good is that we confess some things. If anything I've said this evening, you felt, yes, that's me, I'd like us just to confess it. Let's confess it to God. You can share it with someone else. You might get the response that I had from Sue. But I could have told you that, dear. But yes, but God is more merciful than my wife. Yes, he is. And also, when he convicts, it goes deep. And maybe we need to do just a little bit of confession. That's one thing. Let's confess if we really lack an understanding of our vocation. If I'm going to be very honest with you, I think a lot of people that we call saved, I don't think they're saved at all. If we don't live a life worthy of our calling, what is the evidence? Our vocation, how we work it out. Now, I'm not saying there's not backsliders. What I'm saying is this, that we need to be biblical in how we understand salvation. We don't want to give people a false hope. We want them to know. So if we have been convicted tonight of our lack of understanding of our vocation, we need to just come before Jesus and say, wow, thank you so much. Thank you. Wow, that's so much better than just sins forgiven and one day going to be with you. Wow. You see, we think of the Stams and we think of the Elliots and we think of the David Wilkinsons and we think for all the heroes of the past. Folks, they were no different from us. Yeah. They just got vocation. They just understood what we're trying to understand tonight. So we bring ourselves to God and we say, here I am. So whatever you want to do with me, just do it. I want to live for your glory. And we confess these things. He will, through his Holy Spirit, pick us up on them as we go. And maybe, for those of you that are leaders here tonight, maybe this book needs to be a little bit more open. I think, to me, this is the most important book in the New Testament concerning the church. I think somebody said recently, I think it might have been N.T. Wright, if only Luther had read Ephesians before Galatians, the Reformation may have taken a totally different turn. I think that's probably right. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We're just humbled that you should choose us. And Lord, appoint us to go and bear fruit. Fruit that is good. fruit that will remain. And you call us your friends, not your servants. We're happy to be servants, but you call us friends. And we're friends here tonight, Lord. We're friends of one another. But to know that we're truly your friend is just amazing. What sheer mercy and grace you shower upon us. Lord, help us as we go from here. Please, Holy Spirit, don't let us off the hook on this one. Don't let us off the hook, but repeatedly keep speaking to us so that we live this life worthy of our vocation, our calling, which is in Christ Jesus. That, Lord, the transformation that takes more and more in our lives, we might pass on to others. We pray that you will give us many, many opportunities, Lord Jesus, of sharing this glorious gospel. This gospel that there's nothing like it. So we just thank you. And as we come now, Lord, and we just bow our heads. As we come now, we bow our heads before you, Lord. We reach out our hands because we need to receive from you now. We just want to say, Lord, we're sorry that we didn't give more attention to your word. We're sorry we didn't understand. But we thank you, Lord, that you didn't condemn us. You just kept going until we got to an understanding of this. And we want to say to you tonight, Lord, we thank you for this understanding that's come from your word, that of our vocation. And now we pray, Lord Jesus, help us to live out this vocation. Amen. To learn to do the things that please you, so that we might be a blessing to this world that you've called us into, that we might rescue it as we have been rescued, Lord Jesus. Amen.